For the rest of us, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to sort of continue our pause from the Gospel of John for the next several weeks. And the first 2 weeks of this month, we are going to talk about some things that are kind of related to the new year. Today we're going to talk about the priority of worship in the new year, the priority of worship, of course at any time, but especially something that I want us to reflect on in the new year. I want to maybe do a little bit of interaction during this introduction, and so I want to ask you a question. How many of you actually sort of participate in the practice of New Year's resolutions? Any New Year's resoluters here? Okay, not very many of us. Okay, so some New Year's resolutions that perhaps have been made. And I would be curious if I could sort of sit down with you and ask, why? Why do you have New Year's resolutions, and why don't you have New Year's resolutions? Is it that maybe some of us have failed too often to keep our New Year's resolutions, and so consequently we just kind of, our resolution is, well, I'm just not going to do any resolutions. Why set myself up for failure? How many of you would say that's kind of maybe the reason that you're just, nah, not going to do that? Okay. I also wonder, this is going to be really limited because very few of you guys have made resolutions, but have any of you already broken a resolution this year in the first 6 days? Anybody? Okay, yeah, some of us are a little small hand there. Okay. However, let me change the question a little bit. Do any of you, maybe perhaps not making New Year's resolutions, but do you take time at the beginning of the year to reflect, to review, and to kind of evaluate your life? So maybe apart from resolutions themselves, do you take time? If you did resolutions, you should raise your hand for this, right? Because if you just made resolutions without any reflection, that's not probably a good idea, right? So, but nevertheless, apart from making resolutions, do you take time to just kind of reflect and review? How many of you could raise your hand to that? That's, some of us would do that. Okay, well, good, good. I hope that we do take that kind of time. And there's a verse in this chapter that really sort of stood out to me. And here, I want to give you the big idea, and then we're going to look at some of these verses, because Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in the early portions of his reign, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, he does something early on. And here's the big idea. What we do first is a revelation of our priorities. What we do first is a revelation of our priorities. And I think that we could at least say that there are seasons of time when we should evaluate our priorities, and we should make choices based on what our priorities should be. So sometimes we kind of go lowest common denominator, don't we? Like just whatever's easy. And we need to reflect, and we need to review, and we need to sort of ask ourselves, have I been living by the right priorities? And I think that as good a time as any is the first few days and weeks of a new year. So let's take a look at this, the beginning of this little story in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to start by reading the first 3 verses. Now we're going to read a lot of this chapter, not the entire thing, but a lot of it. But we're going to get the kernel of this big idea in verse number 3, actually. But let's start in verse number 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years. So by his standards and by ancient lifespans, he's already middle-aged when he begins to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Verse number 3, I love this. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So, he's in the beginning of his time of reigning in Jerusalem. He is the king of the southern kingdom. Many of you are familiar with this. There was a civil war, and 10 tribes in the north split off from the 2 tribes in the south. So he is reigning. He is the Davidic king. He is the rightful heir to the throne in Jerusalem. He is reigning in this southern kingdom called Judah. And at the very beginning, he sets his heart to do what he knows is right. Now, this is important because his father has made some significantly wrong choices. So I want you to just get some context and look back in chapter 28 and look at verse number 22. In the time of his distress, now this is talking about his father, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars on every corner in Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of his fathers. And so here, Hezekiah's father has made horrific, idolatrous choices. And consequently, Hezekiah, for some reason or another, and perhaps because of his mother, who is mentioned here, she's just kind of mentioned as an aside, maybe as an identifier, but perhaps because of his mother, certainly not because of his father, he recognizes that he needs to reverse course for the nation and for himself, for the royal throne, to do what is right. And he does it in the first year, in the first month. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't wait. Also because, as we can see from what we've already read, Syria, the capital of Syria is Damascus. Syria is kind of the barbarians at the gate. They are threatening the borders of Judah. They did it during Ahaz's reign. They also did it during Hezekiah's reign. And Hezekiah is threatened, and the nation is threatened by this invasion. So look at chapter 32, just a couple of pages over. Chapter 32, verse number 1, really is all that we'll need to read. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, so it's talking about not the faithlessness of Ahaz. He deserved to be invaded by Syria. But even now, after the faithfulness of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And guys, we just have to say something there. We just have to kind of pause, and we have to remember that just because we do to the best of our ability what is right does not mean that we necessarily deserve for God to constantly give us ease and comfort throughout all of our lives. We have to sort of reconcile ourselves to the reality that we live in a broken world. And here Hezekiah, now he does the right thing. He goes to prayer. God saves them. This is really a test for Hezekiah. But he could have rebelled. He could have pouted. He could have said, I opened back up the temple for worship, and this is the way you're going to treat me. And he could have sort of walked away from God at that point, but instead he did what was right. He responded to the trial of his faith in the right way. So it is important for him to begin this new season, his new reign, on the right foot, to make the right choices. And I just love this. I hope that you will remember this verse throughout the month of January, and you will think about Hezekiah in the first year of his reign. In the first month, he did what was right. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now, there's an outline in your bulletin, and I am going to show us some of the things from the rest of the chapter as we go through it and see some applications of ways that we can follow through on Hezekiah's example. So number one, never hesitate to obey God. Never hesitate to obey God. Let me just kind of guide us through a few verses here. Let's look at verse number 3 again. In the first year of his reign and in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Verse number 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square in the east, or on the east, and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to make offerings to him." And so here we see that in this initial phase, this is like what our presidents do. Remember, they always make a commitment for the first 100 days of their administration, and they have these sort of bullet points, and we're supposed to be able to check them off. And, you know, forgive me, but my attitude typically is fat chance, right? You know, but Hezekiah's the king, right? He's not an elected official. He's the king, and he has a lot more authority and power. And he comes in and he says, "This is what we're going to do. It is in my heart, in the first 100 days, so to speak, we're cleaning house, and we're going to do what is right, and we are going to restore worship and fellowship with God." He does not hesitate. One of the things that he does is he recognizes sin, and he recognizes its consequences. He recognizes sin, and he recognizes its consequences. Folks, sin easily blinds us to its own consequences. We get a little crazy, and we don't recognize that the stuff that is sort of coming our way sometimes is a direct result of sin. And he makes the connection here. He sees it. He says, "My father led us into idolatry, and therefore Syria came, they invaded, and we are captives, we are made fun of. We've got to change this." He recognizes sin, and he sees its consequences. He is not in denial about the reality. He is honest about sin and its consequences. And then, of course, he takes specific action. He takes specific action. And we're going to see a little bit more of this, but he starts by calling others to join him. He calls the Levites, he calls the priests, and he says, you guys have a job to do. This was their job. Frankly, they should have rebelled against Ahaz, his father. They should not have allowed him to close the doors. They should have stood their ground. They should have said no to the king at that point, but they did not. They should have carried on, even if people weren't bringing the sacrifices like they should have been, even though others were called, feeling the sort of the siren song of idolatry. They should have carried on. And so Hezekiah calls them to account, and he says, "It's time to clean the temple. It's time to remove the filth. It's time to reopen the doors. It's time to turn and repent and change." And then they have this time of cleansing. Now, if you look at verses 12 to 15, that's a list of difficult-to-pronounce names of priests and Levites who were involved in this, the leaders that were taking charge. Let's skip over that and go to verse number 16. "The priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook of Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord." So they had done some work, they worked from the inside out, and they come and they've cleaned everything out, all the way out to the sort of the vestibule, or to the foyer is what we might would call it, of the house of the Lord. "Then for 8 days they consecrated the house of the Lord. On the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, 'We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offering and all its instruments, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So they, together with Hezekiah's leadership, they took specific action. For them, it was this cleansing. It was this rededication. For us, that would start with confession and cleansing. For us, you know, they're literally, physically cleaning out the house. But for us, cleansing is personal. It's inside. It's internal. It's spiritual. And it starts with confession and cleansing. Let me quote for us this familiar verse. Some of you Awana kids will know this. Many of you will know this from memorizing it. That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. So this cleansing is reminding us, the physical cleansing of the temple is reminding us of our need for confession and cleansing. But most of all, we should not hesitate. Like Hezekiah, we should not hesitate to do these things. We should never hesitate to confess sin. We should be quick. We should be quick to confess our sins to the Lord. We should be sensitive to those convictions of the Holy Spirit and quickly confess them. We should never hesitate to obey God. And we should never hesitate to seek Him for renewal. I love the song that we sang, Breath of God, or O Breath of God. And really that is a prayer for God to renew us and to renew the church. We should never hesitate to confess and to seek God for repentance and renewal in our hearts. Now, maybe here's a good illustration of this. Obviously, we've just been to our Marine son's wedding, so I've been thinking about the military a little bit, and my goodness, Maggie's family is filled with military people. And so thinking about this, and when it comes to the military and the national security or the national defense, you do not hesitate, right? When it comes time to defend what is yours, whether that is as a family or as a nation, you do not hesitate. You must take action. And for Hezekiah, worshiping God and the national defense were kind of the same thing because they were a theocracy. That's not really true for us. But nevertheless, for him, this is the same thing. And so this is almost like a military decision for him. This is, we cannot mess around with this. And so for us, when it comes to our spiritual security, when it comes to our spiritual health, when it comes to our spiritual growth, we must not hesitate. So number one, never hesitate to obey God. Number two, prepare for and prioritize worship. Prepare for and prioritize worship. First of all, we just kind of need to notice where all of these sacrifices are headed. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to draw your attention to verse number 29 and 30. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Verse number 30, and Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. So all of this sort of movement of cleansing and renewal, all of this reestablishment of temple worship, it is for a purpose. It is for the glory of God. It is for the humbling of the people. It is for worship. However, we're going to see now, as we kind of backtrack to verse number 20, that worship must be preceded by atonement. Worship must be preceded by atonement. So look at now verse number 20 through 24. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. So it's been cleansed. Things are ready. And verse number 21, they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priest received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. This is a Levitical thing. This is something that is referring back to the instructions that were given to the priests as they were instructed by Moses so many centuries before this as to how to perform these offerings. Look at verse number 23. Then the goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and the assembly, and they actually laid their hands on them. And the priest slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Let me say it again. Worship must be preceded by atonement. Did you notice this? I believe this phrase is used three times in our short little paragraph here. In verse number 21 in the middle, for a sin offering. Sort of at the beginning of verse number 23, for the goats, for a sin offering. Look at the end of verse number 24. The sin offering should be made for all of Israel. In the middle of verse 24, it says, to make atonement for all Israel. We cannot worship God unless our sins are dealt with. We cannot worship the Lord. Cultural worship is not worship. The idea of just sort of attending church to sort of reconnect with my humility is not worship. I heard celebrity a few weeks ago describe sort of going back to church after all of those years. And this is what he said. He said, you know, you go in there and you sit down and you listen to the guy up front talk about all that stuff that you really can't believe. And you are reminded that you need to kind of be humble in life. I don't know what that is, but that's not worship. Okay, if there is not something dealing with my sins, then I cannot worship. I might as well be sort of pretending. I am pretending. That is not worship, to sort of try to just pause at the beginning of every week and reconnect with something. That's not worship. Worship is only flowing out of atonement, of God dealing with our sins. For them, it was this series of literal, bloody sacrifices, reminding them of the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. And of course, also pointing them to God's grace, because this blood is going to have to be repeated again and again and again and again until Christ comes and sheds His own blood for our sins. A perfect sacrifice, a similar sacrifice. He is a man dying for men instead of lambs dying repeatedly for men. And so this worship here that we see in verses 29 and 30, where they bow themselves and worship the living God, it is flowing from the reality that they know that just like that temple was filthy, just like that temple was dusty and dirty and had been used perhaps for idolatrous purposes, our temples, our lives are filthy and dirty and have been used for idolatrous purposes. We have rebelled against the living God, and it is only through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that our hearts may be cleansed, and then we can worship the living God. And then, listen to me. If you will on Sunday mornings just sit down and think about that for a minute, then you can stand up and worship. Okay, if you will think about the reality that we deserve to be banished to the sort of the outer rim of hell, that we deserve to never see the light and the glory and the grace of God. We deserve to never experience love or friendship, or any even of the good human gifts that God has given. We deserve none of this. And yet, Jesus took all of our damnation and condemnation so that we might be set free. That'll stand you up and open your heart and open your mouth to sing and to pray and to worship and to preach. For me. as we meditate on atonement, we are motivated to worship. All of these things should be moving towards worshiping the living God. Now, this should remind us, by the way, this should remind us that any movement towards renewal, where you know, at times in the past, we as a church have set aside 3 days, 4 days, 8 days for preaching and for, we call them revival meetings, right? Sometimes. I know that's a bit of a southern thing, but nevertheless, we've called them that. You know what I'm talking about? And those sort of movements of prayer and seeking God for renewal to refresh our hearts, all of that, that needs to be for something more than just ourselves. Now, times of refreshing from God's presence, they reunite families, they restore relationships, they make us feel refreshed and cleansed, but that is secondary. That is secondary to worship and to renewal for the purpose of the glory of God. So, remember that we should prepare for and prioritize worship, but remember that worship requires atonement. Worship requires atonement. I should just appeal to you. I should ask you, young and old, have your sins been atoned for? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone to remove your sins so that you might be restored to that worshiping relationship with God? Have your sins been atoned for? Also, worship requires preparation. It required for these guys the cleansing of the temple. For us, worship requires, may I just sort of say it this way, sort of cleaning out the mental cobwebs, right? I mean, how many of us sort of arrive at church unprepared? We haven't even thought about what we're doing. We do it more or less out of habit. We just sort of show up and sit down and expect God to zap us, right? I mean, worship requires preparation. If they took all of this time to sort of polish the furniture and to clean out the cobwebs, to open up the doors, to let in the fresh air, we also, week by week by week, need to prepare our hearts for this thing called worship. It means that we need to attend. And we need to pay attention when we do attend. And we need to pray. We need to submit. We need to commit ourselves towards submission when we come into the time of worship. We shouldn't rush into it. We should think about what it is that we are called to on the Lord's Day to worship the living God, and on a daily basis as well as we privately worship the Lord. Now, before we conclude this passage, there's a little detail down in verse number 34 that I want to draw our attention to. So look at verse number 34 with me. The priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. By the way, I'm skipping over something. Starting in verse number 31, all the people start to bring offerings, and there's some numbers in verse 32. There's 70 bulls and 100 rams and 200 lambs, and then there's for the consecration offering, there's 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. So there's a lot because it's from the whole nation, not just the leadership that we read about earlier. But then back to verse number 34, they could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright, or more conscientious, I think the NIV says, in heart, than the priests in consecrating themselves. So you need a little bit of background from the Old Testament law to understand what's going on here. But basically, the priests were the only ones that were supposed to physically handle the sacrifices. The Levites were there to assist. They did a number of other things, but they were limited in what they could do. And they made an exception here because not enough of the priests had consecrated themselves, had set themselves apart, had gone through the ritual bathing and cleansing and other things, setting themselves aside from idolatry as well, so that there weren't enough of them to really fulfill their responsibilities in the temple. So the Levites stepped in as sort of an exception here. And so I want to make this application. We should never consider ourselves exempt from repentance. We should never consider ourselves exempt from repentance. Perhaps these priests were just lazy. Perhaps they had enjoyed this lengthy holiday where they had no responsibilities. Some of them perhaps, by the way, the priests lived all over the place and they had to travel to get there. Some of them may have been held up in travel. Perhaps some of them were just sort of too comfortable with sort of spiritual things that they had been a part of since they were a young man that they just didn't bother that much anymore. And then the day shows up and they realize, oh my goodness, now I don't have time to consecrate myself to fulfill my priestly responsibilities. This applies to pastors and parishioners. This applies to leaders and congregations. It applies to parents and to children. So for us as elders and deacons, let me just speak to us just for a moment as elders and deacons. It is our responsibility, no matter what your job is. I mean, let's think about it. Some of us as elders, our job, right, is to check in on the widows. We do that on a fairly regular basis. But that is just something you can do, right? You can just do that. For the deacons, you guys sign a lot of check requests, right? You approve expenses. But our major responsibility is to lead this church, spiritually speaking, to ourselves walk with God and challenge this congregation to walk with God. How can we expect our people to walk with God if we ourselves do not? It is our responsibility as leaders. It is my responsibility as a pastor to walk with God, to lead an example of a life of repentance. We can never consider ourselves exempt from repentance. And then as parents, this is important as well, especially if you're still raising your kids and you've got some of them at home, but even if not. It is our responsibility as parents to lead as an example of repentance. You know, I don't know about you, but my kids get in a lot more trouble than I do. I haven't got the energy to get in that much trouble. It's not like they get in a lot of trouble, okay? Just let me be honest about it. They don't really. They're great kids, all of them, right? But you know, as you age, you kind of age out of some foolishness, a little bit, right? And so it's easy to look at our kids and say, good grief, you know? And yet, we as parents are also called to repentance. We have very often deeper things, darker things from which to repent or of which to repent of. So we can never allow familiarity or sort of just age to make us think that we are exempt from repentance or make us blind to our need of the Lord. No one is exempt from the need for repentance and renewal. So when we don't hesitate, when we don't consider ourselves exempt from repentance, when we prepare for and prioritize worship, then number four, God will do great things. God will do great things. Look at verse number 36. What a great conclusion to this sort of first 100 days of the administration of Hezekiah. Verse number 36, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had prepared for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. For the thing came about suddenly. I think probably because God is not a part of the bullet points for the first 100 days of the various administrations of our past presidents. Therefore, not very much gets done. But when God is a part of it, and when it is a return to Him, then Hezekiah and all of the people can rejoice, and we can rejoice as well. It seems as if Hezekiah and the people are a little bit surprised. It's like, oh my goodness, this really happened. It really got done in a matter of days, not weeks. And so, you know, God has done great things. And so maybe the way that I can say this for us is if we will not hesitate to obey, if we will not hesitate to repent, if we will not hesitate to renew our commitment to worship and prioritize worship, God will not hesitate to bless. God will not hesitate to bless. Let me tell you just a very sort of abbreviated story of a ministry time that I had when I was traveling with Life Action. I was on one of their ministry teams, and we were going to these various churches and doing these sort of revival crusades. And I was a children's worker, and I was just watching as other things kind of unfolded in this church. And we had been told, it's kind of an interesting situation because this church was in downtown Concord, New Hampshire. So it was a historic church kind of thing, and nobody lived really close to the church, and we were asking for housing, and they didn't have any. And it was, you know, they were having trouble coming up with any housing, and we were concerned about that. Finally, we ended up finally staying with various church members and that sort of thing. But we found out very early on that this church had run their pastor out of town. They had run him off. They had fired their pastor really for not very good reasons. You know, there were some little rough patches here, and the church wasn't growing as fast as they had hoped that perhaps it would. And they, especially the leadership, had just run him off. They had fired him, not for biblical reasons. And so then Life Action comes in, and some of you guys have experienced things like this, and it's a lot of preaching and a lot of God's word all at once. It's taking a drink from a fire hydrant, and the people were very, very convicted about what they had done to their pastor. And at the end of 2 weeks, this is the shortest ministry time of any church I was ever a part of. It ended on time, and they normally didn't end on time, but this was the shortest one. It was limited to its scheduled time. That final service, the leadership stood before the congregation and asked for their forgiveness for what they had done. They had chased away their shepherd. And then they had that pastor come back up. And in front of the congregation, they asked for his forgiveness. And it's kind of cool because this was 16 days. That was 15. That New Hampshire crusade was 15. But God will do amazing things in a short space of time if we will fulfill our part of the responsibility. Now, I also recognize that sometimes God calls us to patience. Not patience with our obedience, but patience in our endurance in obedience. And that sometimes we're not in control of everything. There are other people that are a part of the equation. But nevertheless, God calls us to obedience, and many times He will do great things more swiftly than we would have expected if we will simply follow and obey Him. So how can we apply Hezekiah's experience to 2019? Well, I believe that the way we begin this year is important. The way that we begin this year, it is important. It does reveal our priorities. It does deserve a bit of reflection and review and sort of evaluation of our priorities. Do you need to double check some of your priorities? And then, of course, never hesitate to obey. January or July, right? Never hesitate to obey God. Never hesitate to repent. And then prepare for worship and prioritize worship. Some of us need to sort of consider how much of a priority is Lord's Day worship for us, is private worship for us. Do you pray, or do you find yourself going for days and then recognizing, I haven't spent really any dedicated time in prayer to the Lord? And then expect the Lord to do some good things in 2019 as we obey Him and as we follow Him and as we worship Him. Would you join with me in prayer? I want to give you a few moments to respond. And if you haven't already taken some time to reflect on the past and to prepare for the future at this turning of the calendar, if you haven't taken some time to evaluate priorities, I want you to talk to God. I want you to take that time just right now. It's only enough time really to begin the process, but take some time. Ask God. Ask God to help you to obey Him. Ask God to help you to evaluate your priorities for this coming year. Ask God to help you be renewed by His Holy Spirit in repentance and in faith. Ask God to do great things as you worship Him and as you obey Him. You take a few moments to respond to the Lord in prayer, and then I will close our time. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these moments, these seasons, when, like Hezekiah, we can kind of look and see where are we at and where are we headed and how should we adjust course. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us as a people to do that, to do it individually and to do it as families. Help us to prioritize worship. Help us to willingly and readily repent. Help us, Lord, to never hesitate to obey You. And may it be, O Lord God, that You would do great things. We have seen You do sort of wonderful and amazing things in our church congregation in 2018, and I pray that that would only increase and that we would have faith for greater things, O Lord God. May we reach people and expand your kingdom as a church, and may our hearts grow ever deeper in our love for you and relationship with you, O Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.